story today. Verse 12. And it was told to King David that the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. So David and all the house of Israel brought up from the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. This is God's word. So last week we started in 1 and 2 Samuel by way of overview, looking at kind of the main players in the show. And this week we're going to do an overview again, not so much looking at the players of the show, but looking at the story through the lens of God's house, God's dwelling place, which at this time in history is in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. So this is a sermon about a box, okay? This box, more of because who lives inside of it, is a major player in 1 and 2 Samuel, and there's much to know and much to learn about the travels of this box and how the people of God, how the enemies of God, and then even people who are supposed to be outside of God respond to this box and respond to God. So before we get into that, this story of the box, we need to remember why the box is there, okay? And we watched Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, so it's all fresh on my mind right now. We need to remember why God has chosen these closed, cramped quarters to live in. So go back to the beginning, okay? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created, and God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, but they ran from him in sin, okay? They said, no, we're gods, we can do this without you. And we want to ask, how'd that work for you? Then we get some more sad stories, including Noah's there, that come about as the result of this sin. So everything bad that's happening is happening because of what happened in Genesis 3. And then in Genesis 12, God speaks to Abraham and makes a covenant with Abraham, makes a promise with Abraham that he will use Abraham's family to bless the whole world. Okay, so we've fallen. God stops here and says, hey, I'm going to use you, and all the nations are going to be blessed. Fast forward then to the Exodus story, and God is not walking in the garden with his people anymore, but he's leading them around the desert as a cloud by day and fire by night. And in that same story, Moses goes up on the mountain to speak with God, and on his way down with God's like betrothal, with God's covenant, his promise to his people, the people of God tell Moses, Moses, don't let God speak to us. You speak to God for us. We can't handle this. We don't want that. We don't want a relationship with God. We'd rather have laws from God, and that's what they get. Now, this breaks God's heart, okay? Because God doesn't just want to speak with Moses. He wants to speak to all of his people, yes? Okay, that's not the desire of his heart. So that sin from Genesis 3 keeps messing stuff up. It keeps doing it and keeps doing it and keeps doing it and keeps doing it. And if you are alive today, it's still doing it. Okay, it's still messing stuff up. And so we need to deal with this because we've heard it said before, I've said it before, that God can't be in the presence of sin. Okay, you've heard that said. Guys, that's not the story the Bible's telling. Okay? That's not what's happening here. It's not God who can't be in the presence of sin. It's sin that can't be in the presence of God. Okay? Otherwise, how did Jesus come and live and dwell among us? How do all these other stories? It's not God who is afraid of sin. So the caricature is that God cannot stand in the presence of sin. Well, the gospel is, the truth is that sin can't stand in the presence of God. Right? It's wiped out. It is destroyed. So we envision, we have this picture of God that backs away when we sin, like God is afraid of getting dirty, when the reality is we're afraid of getting clean. Okay? Sin is afraid of getting clean. And so when Adam and Eve sin, okay, sin enters into the world, is God running away from them? Or does God come into the garden and say, hey, where are you? What they're trying to hide, they're trying to cover themselves, and God is pursuing them. This is what's happening. Again, God's not afraid of getting dirty. It's sin that is afraid of being clean. When God's glory comes down Mount Sinai to his people, the people, what do? They retreat in fear. just like Adam and Eve. I mean, this is the pattern. And they cover the glory. They say, Moses, put a veil over your face because we can't see the glory of God. That will kill us. And yet God continues to pursue his people and to pursue his people and pursue his people. Again, God's not afraid of getting dirty. Okay, the incarnation is proof of that. This whole Old Testament story is proof of that. It's sin that is afraid of God. And we say, like, God is afraid of, and that's like saying the sun is afraid of getting cold, right? Not happening, right? It's not worried about it. It's plenty hot and can handle all of the cold. And so the reason that these people in this story and us today can't approach God isn't because God is afraid of our darkness. The problem is, John 3:19 tells us that we love darkness rather than light. Okay? We love darkness. God pursued us. God who is light pursued us. And we said, no, I'm going to chase the darkness instead. So again, our problem isn't this. Our problem is that sin can't stand to be in the presence of God, which is why the Lord instituted a tabernacle, which is why the Lord instituted an ark, later a temple, as a way for sinful people to dwell with him so that God's people who are sinful can draw near to him and not die. Okay? God wants to be with his people, so he set up an ark, a temple, a tabernacle, so that we could and not die. If you go walking into the sun without a suit on, you die. Okay? Well, maybe not the sun. I don't think there's any suit that can withstand the sun, but you get the point, okay? This is why God has set up the tabernacle and the ark. So that's what the ark represents, a way for sinful people to approach a holy God and not die. The ark, the tabernacle, the temple, these are the kindness of God. So God's glory, God's power, God's presence is at this point in our story in 1 and 2 Samuel living inside a little box at Shiloh, and that's where we start today. Okay, we find the ark of God at Shiloh with Eli's worthless sons. And we're teaching this in our junior high Sunday school, and Eli's a bad dude. Eli and his, where's Rachel? Bad kids. They're terrible. How bad are they? 1 Samuel 2:12, we find that they are treating God's worship with contempt. Okay, they're stealing meat offered to God. So the people are bringing their meat offering to the Lord, and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are taking a steak knife and cutting off the meat meant to be given to the Lord and taking it for themselves. So imagine we just took our offering this morning, and as you're putting it into the box or the plate, our elders are all grabbing it so we can go to Hawaii later, okay? Very bad, very sinful, not a good deal. That's not what we want. And then in 1 Samuel 22, we also find out that Eli's sons are not only stealing the sacrifices meant for the Lord, but they're also sleeping with the women who are serving at the temple there, okay? So even worse, these are wicked men, and God will not let this slide, okay? God doesn't look at sin and sweep it under the rug. That's not what's happening here. So Samuel, if you remember last week, little boy Samuel, okay, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, is tasked with telling Eli, and he doesn't tell Eli this, but it's the message of it, verses 31 and 34. It says, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. This is to Eli because of his worthless sons. Verse 33, the only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon two of your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. Okay? So God doesn't see the sin going on in the temple and say, oh, that's okay. Actually sends this prophetic message to Eli. Look, man, your house is done. Okay, I set you up to be a priest to the Lord. You brought your sons up in it. They're worthless and you're almost as bad. There's not going to be an old man in your house. The house of Eli here is ending. So that's bad news for Eli, right? You're at the temple doing your thing and the prophet comes and tells you, hey, you're done. That's bad news. It's worse news for his sons. They're going to die on the same day. So the point is that God will not let his house be mocked. He won't let his presence be defamed. And if you think you're getting away with that for a little bit, just wait, okay? God always wins the waiting game, okay? He is before, now, and forever. Like, he's going to win that game. God's holiness, God's other-than-ness demands honor, and that's not happening at Shiloh. It's not happening here. And so the application is really simple, okay? All of us can get this. If you do not honor the Lord, you will die. Okay? Now or later, if you do not honor the Lord, you will die. And this is the story the ark is telling. So we're just following this ark through the story. Now we get to the Battle of Aphek. So in chapter 4, here come the big bad Philistines, all right? And the Israelites, they go out and fight, and the Israelites get hammered, okay? They get wiped out. It's embarrassing for the nation. And then they get this bright idea in verse 3. They say, "Why has the Lord defeated us today against the Philistines? Let us bring the ark." Here's their bright idea. "Bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." Essentially, what the people of Israel are saying is, "Guys, we lost because we forgot our lucky charm. We forgot our secret weapon. Let's go back to Shiloh, get the secret weapon, take it into battle, and we'll show those Philistines." And so verse 4, they sent to Shiloh and brought it from there, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And who do they find the Ark with? And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Okay? That should be bad news. They don't get it. So, they think if they can get God out into the field, if they can get their lucky charm into battle, they will win. Well, what happens? Verse 5. "As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded." Your NIV says, "so that the ground shook." Okay, so everyone's pumped up. We've got our lucky charm. We're going after it. Verse 6. "And when the Philistines heard the shouting, they said, 'What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'A God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Israelites are all pumped up. We've got our lucky charm. And then the Philistines are all pumped up because they don't want to die. Okay, everyone's going here. So here's the showdown, our lucky charm versus the pagan nations. Verse 10, what happens? "The Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. And they fled every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter and 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, just like what was prophesied, died on the same day." In the next verses, Eli joins his sons in the grave, and as chapter 5 begins, Israel is now without the Ark of the Covenant. It is gone. There's a prophetic birth a couple chapters later when this child is born. The mother cries out Ichabod, which means the glory has left the temple. Okay? God has gotten up and walked out of the people of God. So what Israel had done is they treated God like a lucky charm. Okay, essentially making their plans without consulting God, without acknowledging God, and then expecting God to hop on board. Okay, like, "God, we're doing this. You're going to join us, right? You're going to hop on with us." This is not how God's presence works. Okay, and I want to say works, but that's the word I have. It's not how God's presence works. We don't find in our scriptures a God who follows his people around. Okay, doing what they want to do. But instead, the right story, the one we want to read and step into and follow, is a people who follow their God around. That's what's going on here. It's much better then for you, for us, to get in on what God is doing rather than doing what we want to and hoping God gets in on that. That's what we want to do. That's the first mistake. Then the ark goes to Dagon. So God's house has moved, okay? Out of the house of Eli to Ashdod now, to the home of these Philistines. And this is a hilarious story, okay? I mean, it's sad, but if you can step back from it, it's really kind of funny. They take the ark, the home of Israel's God, and they place him where? Do they set the God of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, do they set him up in his own temple where he and he alone is receiving worship and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever? Amen. Is that where they place God? No. No. The Philistines, they take the God of Israel and they set him up nice and cozy like next to one of their gods, Dagon. So if you follow the story so far, like if you start in Genesis and get to here, you find out a few things about the God of Israel. You find out several things that make him really mad, some things that make him really, really mad, and then some things that cause him to burn with rage. And one of those things is being placed on the same level as other gods. Okay? This God of Israel, if you really want to tick him off, say something like, yeah, he's just kind of like this God. Or he's a little bit like that God. So much so, in the Ten Commandments that God gave the people, he basically gives the same commandment three times to start. First, Israel, there's no God like me. Okay. Second, Israel, don't make a God you think is a God like me. Third, don't even talk about there's another God like me, because there is no other God like me. That's 1, 2, and 3. You think God's making a point here that there's no God like him. And so the Philistines set this God who there is no one like right next to another God. This would make him angry. He cares about his name. So what happens when he's set right next to Dagon? 1 Samuel 5, verse 3. The people of Ashdod rose early the next day, and Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Lord. Okay? So, and don't skip this verse. So they took Dagon, who had fallen on his face, and put him back in his place. Guys, their false god has fallen flat on his face, and their response is, well, we better pick him back up. What kind of god is Dagon if when he falls down, human hands have to pick him back up? Point being, idolatry is dumb. Okay, it's a lot of things. But one, it's dumb. Our human hearts love it, but see the hilarity here. Their God needs help from human hands. He needs set up like a child. And so they set it back up. In verse 4, they arose early the next morning, and behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Only this time, the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Okay? So this time he doesn't just fall down. What has happened? God has destroyed their idol. Okay, he's not going to play with it. He cuts its head off. He is God and God alone. And his son will tell us, when we get into the New Testament, Jesus will tell us, look, guys, you can't serve two masters, right? You can't serve God and you don't get Jesus plus. That's not what God is doing. He doesn't want that for himself, and he doesn't want that for you. So we don't get God plus our thing, God plus our sex, God plus our time, plus our money, our comfort, God plus these other things. Guys, it does not work. It does not work, okay? And I don't want to say any of those things are bad. In fact, those things are enjoyed even more if God is our only treasure, but don't put them on the same level. That's not what's happening here. You either have to get rid of the false god or get rid of the real God. You can't have both. You cannot serve two masters. So if you bring God into your life and set him next to whatever other gods are there, don't be shocked when he, out of jealousy for his own name and out of great kindness for you, knocks them down and cuts off their heads. Don't be shocked when the Lord is, again, out of his kindness, removing idols from your life. This is what he does because he is good. So the guys at Ashdod, they get the message, right? After their god has fallen on the ground, head cut off, arms cut off, leg cut off, they go, maybe this ark isn't good for us. So like good countrymen, they send it to other Philistines, Gath and Ekron, and they don't treat God like God. And here, this is a promise to them, Deuteronomy 28 in the law, that if you don't treat God like God, death breaks out among these people. They start growing tumors. They get into a panic, and they wisen up and say in chapter 5, verse 11, they therefore sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send the ark away of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people. Okay? So they've got the message. Hey, this isn't for us. Everywhere it goes, our idols fall, we get tumors, people die, it's not good, let's send it back home. Okay? It'd be like a thief come into your house, stole something they can't handle, and they bring it back to your porch. Okay, that's what's going on here. So recap really quickly. Where's the ark moved? Where's the house of God moved? The wicked priests at Shiloh, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they can't hold on to God's presence because they're flippant with it. So it leaves. Then the Philistines can't hold on to it because they try and have God plus. They try and have Dagon plus the God of Israel. Now in chapter 6, God again finds a new home for his box back with the people of Israel in Beth Shemesh. But again, in Beth Shemesh, back with the people of God, God can't find a dwelling place. God can't find a place to live. He can't find a people who will receive him rightly. And so they don't honor God's presence in their midst, and it costs them their life. Verse 19, and God struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Again, I don't think they're doing this on the felt board in Sunday school today. Okay, where God is striking people down who are willfully disobeying his law. This is the scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, they open it and, you know, Miriam, don't look at it. All right, that's what's going. Or Miriam, don't look at it. So the Nazis in that case, the people of God in this case, they have treated what is holy as common, and it costs them their lives. Okay, they looked upon the Ark of God in this way. And you say, well, you can be a Marcion and say, well, that's just the Old Testament God, the New Testament Jesus, he's way different than that. Okay, Book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the Holy Spirit. They treat the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit of God that hovered over creation and spoke and created everything. They treat him who is holy as common and lie to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, we sold our field and gave you all of our money when they just gave him half or less than half. And what happens to Ananias and Sapphira? Struck down dead. Maybe we should take the offering now. All right. They treated what is holy as common, and they lost their lives for it. You move into 1 Corinthians, okay, at the Lord's table, all right? The Jesus instituted the supper. The churches are still doing this. We're still doing this today. In Corinthians, you find out that this church, the people are gathered to, when you come together, you take the Lord's Supper. That was a couple weeks ago. That's why we gathered, to take the Lord's Supper, okay? And all the rich people are showing up. And they're eating all the food because they're having a big feast. I like our cracker and juice, but they're having a big feast. And they're drinking all the wine. And they're leaving nothing for the poor people who come later. Okay, they're treating what is holy, the Lord's Supper, his body given for us, his blood shed for us. They're treating that as common, like a buffet line. And Paul tells them, this is why some of you are sick. And this is why some of you have died. People are losing their lives, Old Testament, New Testament, for treating God, who is holy, as common. So 2 points here. One, is this something that we should worry about? Okay? Are we regarding God, the God in this scripture, the God in your life, as common? Are our thoughts about God low? Are our thoughts about his bride low? Are our thoughts about his church common? So ask those questions. And two, are we aware of the question that the people ask? So they look on the ark wrongfully, not according to the law. And in verse 20, they ask, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Because people just keep dying. So they ask the question, who's able to stand? They're asking, if we are sinful and God is holy, how can we stand in his presence? How can we be near him? How will he be our God? And how can we be his people? Because this isn't working, whatever is going on. They're not clean enough. And remember, sin can't stand in the presence of God. So they've got a problem. So they bring the ark then to Abinadab, and it sits with Abinadab for 20 years. Okay, so what's the problem here? What's going on? Is the ark the problem? Is it God's presence that's an issue with this story? And if we just took God's presence out of the story, everything would be good. I don't think so. I don't think that's what's going on. But it does seem like that. Everywhere the ark goes, it causes problems. They take the ark out to battle, and so they lose. The ark goes to Dagon, and people get tumors. It goes to Gath and Ekron, and they get tumors, and there's panic. It goes back to the Israelites, and they're struck dead. And so what's the problem here? I'm going to tell you, it's not the ark. The problem isn't God. That would be saying, like, electricity is the problem when you get shocked. Okay? It's never happened to me before, of course. But what is electricity? Okay? Electricity is a blessing. Electricity is meant for light and heat and Wi-Fi and Netflix. Like, it is meant to be a blessing. That's what it's there for. Electricity is only a problem. Electricity is only a curse when we try and wire it improperly. Okay? It's only a curse when you don't receive it rightly. Okay? So God is there, and God has always been there. God hasn't changed from Genesis 1 to the very end. God has always been there to bless his people. To be a blessing, to bring life. Eventually that will happen in the full. Like, we know that, but right here, that's what he wants to do. His presence is there to protect his people, he's there to bless his people, there to keep his people, but God is being wrongly received, and therefore he's a curse. And that's not on God, that's on the people, just like electricity. So the point I just want to make here is that God is to be taken seriously. Okay? I did mess with electricity once, and now I always make sure the breaker's off, okay? Not because it's a problem, because I did it like an idiot. That's what's going on here. God is to be taken seriously, not like an add-on to your life that's already okay, okay? He has to be everything.
Yes.
He has to be everything, not just another compartment in your family, work, job, recreation, church, chart. He's God, okay?
Wow.
And you can have all these things, family, recreation, church, all this stuff. You can have all of those things with the Lord over and in them, but you don't get to put him in one box, okay? He's God, and we must receive him as such. So the ark sits with Abinadab for 20 years, and we skip into 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David decides, so David's been anointed, Saul has been killed, and we're in that David story now, and we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. David decides, hey, this ark of God, this presence of God, let's bring it back. Let's bring it to Jerusalem, to the city of the great king. And here another tragedy strikes. And you're probably more familiar with this story. They bring the ark back, and they don't carry the ark like God had told them to carry, okay? They do what's easier. So God has specific instructions for how to carry the ark, and they go, let's just put it on a cart. Right? That's easier than carrying it. God had then a prescribed method for how his presence is to be handled, and they ignore it. They do what's easier, okay? And again, do what's easier.
Me too.
And what happened? A man named Uzzah dies, okay? So this is like a slow motion scene. They've got it on a cart. It's not supposed to be on a cart in the first place, okay? That's their fault. And the ark starts to fall, slow motion, and Uzzah reaches out his hand and is killed. And in verse 9, David is angry. Says David is afraid. And he says, the question I want us to ask, how can the ark come to me? We who are sinful, how can God come near to us? He's asking the same question they ask at Beth Shemesh. How can God come near to us? We're sinful. We can't stand in his presence. Everywhere, every time God's presence comes near us, we die. If we're sinful, how can we come near to God who is holy? So in 2 Samuel 6, verse 11, David sends the ark away, not to an Israelite this time, but sends it to a Gentile. Okay? So if you're following the story, you're thinking, man, this is going to be bad. Be really bad, okay? If the ark of God caused his own people to lose in battle, caused his own people to be struck down and dead, and it caused the enemies of God to break out in tumors and death and panic, what's it going to happen when it comes to a Gentile, one who is outside of the covenant? Why would you send it to a Gentile, David? That seems like a jerk move. Well, here's what happens. God's covenant promise to Abraham. Okay, back to Genesis 12. Abraham, in you, all the nations will be blessed. God's covenant promise to Abraham that the whole world will be blessed through him. What happens at Obed-Edom is it pokes his little head and blesses this man and his family. Okay, so even here we're getting a picture that God's presence was a conduit, a vehicle. The Israelite people were a vehicle for that to go to Jew and Gentile. So the ark comes to Obed-Edom. We're like, oh, what's going to happen? Obed-Edom receives the presence of God rightly. and he is blessed. Okay? God's presence is rightly received by the Gentile, Obed-Edom, and he's blessed because he received it rightly. Okay? And it didn't matter that he was outside of the family of the Israelite people. He received it rightly. So David hears about this, okay? And it clicks. And he thinks the only time, because he's been following the story, he says, the only time that we're in danger of God is when we monkey around with his presence. That's when people are getting killed, when they're treating him like a lucky charm or setting him next to another god or not following his ways. That's when people are in trouble. But if we receive him on his terms, like Obed-Edom, he's a blessing.
Yes.
And so it clicks, and David says, hey, let's go back to Obed-Edom. Let's go and get God's presence. So David grabs a band, and they go and get the ark. They do it how God told them to. They bring the ark into the city, and it's this full-on dance party, okay? And David is singing, guys, God is going to live with us. God's going to live with us. God's going to, like, this is the best news for the people of Israel. Because they've been so dumb so far. And so dumb. God's tried to bless them, and they've said, nah. God's tried to bless them, and they've said, nah. And David, it's clicking now. Guys, God's coming to live with us. And I'm not going to dance, but he's getting after it. I mean, he is going for it. This is a party. But David's wife sees, and this is the text we read at the beginning of the sermon today, and she cuts David down with her tongue. Okay? So we've got here, just big picture, we've got the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the presence of God coming back to his people. Right? That alone, joyous occasion, big, happy day. Zoom in a little bit. David is seeing this. And he's dancing, he's getting it. Like, this is like Footloose. He's sweating everywhere, just going crazy because he's so happy. God is coming back, and David's wife just misses the point. She misses the point. Rather than seeing the big picture, the big important picture, that God's coming back, all she can see is zoom in and see her husband, who to her looks foolish. Okay? I mean, this is like, so you build the Crystal Cathedral, and it's this big, beautiful thing, and everyone's just like, wow. And someone comes in and says, there's a smudge on that window. I mean, that she just totally misses the point. She's just lost the plot. So she says to him, David, you are an embarrassment. Acting this way, dancing this way, you are an embarrassment. To which David replies, because David can see the big picture, like, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. All right? I will dance, I will sing to be mad for my king. Like, I'll become more undignified than this. You haven't seen anything yet. And so the story ends. 2 Samuel ends with David buying a permanent home for this box, buying land for this box, land that his son Solomon will build a temple unto the Lord on, where day and night, night and day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the God who's that box is receiving worship and praise and honor all day long, all night long, never ending, never ceasing. A picture of that tabernacle of David, that tabernacle of Solomon, pointing to Revelation chapter 4, where day and night, night and day, the angels are gathered around the throne, the saints around the throne of God singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We see that on earth as it is in heaven at the end, or into the First and Second Kings. But this is where it ends, okay? This is where God's box finds a home. So what's the point of all this? Let's answer the question first that the Israelites asked, and that David asks, how can God come near to us? Okay? How can we who are sinful, who are born in sin, how can we approach a God who is holy? How can we who are dirty approach a God who is clean? And the answer is, if you're new to church or Christianity, like, this is going to be the best news you'll ever hear in your whole life, okay? And if you're a Christian and have been for 60, 70, 80 years, this is still the best news that you'll ever hear in your whole life. How sinful people can come to a holy God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what's happening. Hebrews 10:19. And as I read this, Amanda, if you would come help us, please. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, so we can come near to what's holy by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." So, because of the blood of Jesus, because of grace, because of his flesh and his blood that we're going to proclaim today, because of this, we can come near to God. Jesus is our spacesuit for the Son. He makes a way for us. He is the new and living way. Jesus is not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we can enjoy God's presence in our homes, okay? That's why you can go home today, shut your eyes, talk to Jesus, and not die. Because of the blood of Jesus. This is why we can enjoy his presence in our church, okay? Tomorrow night, right here at 6:30, we're going to boldly approach the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. And at the throne of grace, we're just going to find more grace because of Jesus. So we can enjoy him in our home, you can enjoy him in our church and in our lives. And so anyone, not by doing any work, right? There wasn't enough that the people of God could do. Anyone who has received Jesus by faith, you're no longer under the penalty of sin. Okay? You're no longer kept from God. That veil has been removed. You are new and you are clean. And so if you haven't repented of your sin, right? If you're just, God's not on your radar today, this is the time. Okay? Anyone could come to Jesus. Anyone who would repent of their sin, say, "God, I'm a terrible God. I'm terrible at running my life. My heart is wicked. My mind is wicked, and it's leading me to death. You have a better way, and I see that." Anyone who would admit that, acknowledge that, this is for you. This blood of Jesus is for you. So, if you would do that today, I never said Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. When we come to the altar today, repent of your sin, trust in Jesus, and then be baptized into this church, okay? And I'll be around to, and several of our elders will be around to talk about that after, okay? So I want us all to end today in a time of repentance, okay? Time of repentance. So if you would just stand, please. And we'll just close our eyes here. Several groups today, okay? We're all coming to the Lord today. First, if you have treated God's presence flippantly, like Eli's sons, defaming his name, repent. Turn. David's going to tell us in the next part of Samuel, a broken heart, a contrite heart, the Lord will never, ever deny. Repent. For those who are maybe treating God like a lucky charm, okay, like Israel's armies, making your plans and kissing God like a rabbit's foot on your way out rather than seeking him first, repent, right? Today is the day. For those who are ignoring his word, like Uzzah touching the ark. And for those of us who just maybe today for the first time, that you're just missing the point, like David's wife. Like you're criticizing devotion rather than seeing what's going on and rather than getting in on it yourself like David's wife should have. Repent. And then lastly, for those who would say, "Look, I'm not clean, okay? I can't approach God and I need the blood of Jesus to wash me so that I can." Okay? So if that is any of you, let's just come to the altar today, okay? I'm up here too. I'm coming to the altar. So let's do that now. Let's come forward. Let's pray. Let's repent. And when you're done, go back to your seat and we'll take from the table.